evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Masurvey, and we are in the book of Revelation on a dark and stormy night. It's kind of appropriate environment for looking at the text that we're looking at tonight. By quick review, last week we went over the seven seals and began with the four horsemen. Then looked at the people of God praying for God's justice to be done, and then it builds up to a conclusion. But before getting to the seventh seal, there's an interlude of looking at the people of God and being sealed, and the innumerable number of people of God worshiping God around his throne. And then in chapter 8 is when the seventh seal gets opened, which we'll look at tonight. Last week we looked at three pictures of the people of God. The first were the martyrs praying to God. They've been slain. It says they're under the altar praying to God that his justice would be done, his name would be glorified, and he would vindicate them for their loss of blood. And then we looked at the people of God, 144,000 sealed and protected and authenticated by God. And we saw that those were what you could call the... Don't be bashful. You're in the right place. Welcome, welcome. Yeah, you don't want to go to the wrong building on a night like this. You can sit anywhere, and there's some notes on the table. So 144,000. Sealed, protected by God, and we saw them as the church militant. They're the church on earth as the persecution and tribulation is taking place. And then after that, the victorious multitude around the throne, dressed in white robes, waving palm branches, giving glory to the Lamb. And our perspective is that these all refer to the same people, but in different aspects. One are the people of God martyred, the people of God at battle in the earth, and the people of God victorious around the throne of God. That these are the church of Christ Jesus in this age. And it refers to the entire age from the beginning when Christ died, was raised, ascended, poured out his spirit, and will end when he returns to set up his kingdom on earth. So those were the first six seals. You remember chapter 1, we see the Lord exalted. Chapter 2 and 3, we see him correcting and encouraging his church. And in chapters 4 and 5, we see God sitting on the throne and the Lamb of God equipped and qualified to break the seals of the scroll of God's plan and purpose for redemption of the earth. And so that's where we are. He begins breaking the seals. We went through 6. And then there's the interlude in chapter 7. And so now we turn to chapter 8, which is the breaking of the seventh seal. So before I go there, questions or comments or things that came up during the week that need an answer right now. Okay, sorry, you don't have time. then we'll move right along. Now, any problems or questions? All right, then in chapter 8, we're ready for, it's a drum roll, please. We're ready for the seventh seal. And in chapter 8, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, and we're expecting everything to be completed now, right? The seventh seal is the last. It's time to go. But instead, there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Yeah. All right, so what do we see here? What stands out?
Well, silence in heaven must be kind of an eerie thing.
Silence, yes, is anything but golden, right? It's like this something, there's an expectation and an awe that God is about to act. It's everything stops. Normal activity stops. I mean, you might have been in a classroom one time when the teacher's not there and the substitute is late and the place is just chaos. And then the principal walks in and it's silence. At least back in the day it was. Now it probably wouldn't even bother. But back in the day it's silence and you're waiting for something to happen. And it's going to be bad or good or something. Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And that's what's happening. And now why it's half an hour, were you making a contribution, Joanne?
That was going to be my question. It seems significant that they gave that exact amount of time.
Yeah, it does.
I don't either.
No. So there's a number of times in the book where an hour is mentioned. And it's a specific time. God's time. Time when he acts. You can wait around only so long and then it's an hour. Babylon falls in 1 hour. The hour comes. Half an hour makes me nervous. It's like, you know, here's a silence in heaven for half an hour. It's like the hour has come, but we don't even want to wait the full hour. It is time to act. And I don't know of any better suggestion than we don't know. But sorry. Unless somebody's got something real smart written down. And so there's silence, and then what happens? Dispensing trumpets. I'm thinking the silence is going to be broken pretty soon.
There's the angel that has the golden censer.
An angel that has a golden censer, which, what is a censer?
Mine says an incense burner.
An incense burner, that's what a censer is. It's a thing you put incense in, burn it, smoke, and the aroma comes out and fills, you know, whatever the place is. So here you're dispensing seven trumpets to seven angels, and another angel comes with a golden censer, and he's given something too. So the seven angels are given seven trumpets. This angel is giving something else. What's this angel giving?
A large amount of incense.
He's given incense, and he adds that incense to what?
The
prayers of the saints.
The prayers of the saints. Now, we've seen this before. This is the prayers of the saints martyred under the altar, praying, "How long, O Lord? How long, holy and true God? How long until you've take vengeance for our bloodshed on earth?" There's a longing for the justice of God. And here the saints are praying to the Lord. And the Lord gives incense to add to their prayers. And so you have this picture of the saints of God treated poorly on earth, not respected at all. They seem inconsequential. They're not the powerful. They're not the wealthy. They're not the rich. And yet here they are. Their prayers are answered. And they're not just answered, but they are causing the things that are about to happen. That here God himself adds blessing to their prayer. There's I see this as the mediator Christ. Now we pray, and you've probably felt this way. You pray, and it feels like nothing has happened. It hasn't gone farther than the ceiling of this room. But in fact, he is adding incense to your prayer. And that prayer of the saints of God is filling the place where he is. As a holy smoke and fragrance before God, and he acts in accordance with those prayers, and this is what John does. He shows what things are like in the world, but there's an invisible world that right now the people of God are praying before the Father, and he is hearing their prayers. And they're effective prayers because he adds his own incense to those prayers as they are lifted up to him. And we pray this lame little uncomfortable prayer, and it goes up and he includes his own incense through Christ, and then they're powerful prayers. Paul said the same thing of the Spirit. We don't know how to pray. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. We pray with groanings that can't be uttered. But the Spirit prays according to the will of God and enters into those prayers. And that's what John sees. That it looks like. Remember, he physically is on the Isle of Patmos. He's on a prison camp. But when the reality is that there is a glorious, triumphant people of God standing before the God, and there he's hearing their prayers. And so as a result of that, he takes that in that censer, fills it with what?
Fire of the altar.
Fills it with fire, and then throws it down to the earth, and there are peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. I mean, this is not good. But you'll see this throughout this whole section of fire, 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 fire. And it reminds us what in Hebrews, quoting the Old Testament, said, that our God is a consuming fire. This is the Holy One. This is the Holy One in anger at the unholy, ungodly, idolaters, and immoral on earth. And they've been praying that God's name would be vindicated, and now it's beginning to be so. So that's all preparatory until verse 8 when the seven trumpets blow. So any comments you have on 8, 1 through 5?
So you're saying the silence is like just the anticipation of what's about to happen?
Yeah, I think it's the silence that happens when God reveals himself in his power and glory. When the only appropriate response is no response. That there's a hush that comes over as he begins to do his work. We talk so much. and there comes a time when it's time to just be silent. Anything else comes to mind? Actually, I forgot to... Why didn't somebody remind me to click the switch? It's another angel, incense and prayers, fire from the altar, earthquakes, and thunder. And then we turn to the seven trumpets. The trumpet is a shofar. It's a ram's horn. If you ever heard one, it's not like what we have on Sunday morning when they play, you know, that nice sounding trumpet. I mean, these are very eerie sounding. Joel 2:1, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. That the trumpet sounds the announcement that God is about to act. He's about to do something. Trumpet was blown on Mount Sinai when God was going to give the law. Can you think of other places where a trumpet was sounded in an important way in the Old Testament?
In the walls of Jericho.
Yeah, walls of Jericho. They walk around, and then on the seventh day, how many priests?
Seven, 10, 12, 14.
Well, it turns out there were seven. There were seven priests given seven trumpets walking around Jericho, and then they blow, and the walls come tumbling down. Right? It's only one way to say it. And that's the, here again. So here you have seven trumpets given to seven angels about the beginning of the acts of God. In as a little outline, 6 through 13 are the first four trumpets. 9, 1 through 21 are the fifth and sixth trumpets. And there's chapter 10 and 11, another interlude of the little scroll and the two witnesses, and then finally the seventh trumpet in chapter 11. So some background, and we've looked at this before. When John has these visions, they are filled with Old Testament allusions and quotes. I mean, this is mind is steeped in the Old Testament. And so seven trumpets, the background, first of all, Jericho, which you already have. Other examples of trumpets blown? One comes to mind, and that is Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 33, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, Then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. So the idea of the trumpet is to blow a warning, an alarm. When we were living in Oklahoma, every once in a while the fire sirens would start to blare, and everybody would run down in the basement because that meant there was a tornado coming and you didn't want to stay up. So that's what this trumpet is. It's the warning of what is coming. And Ezekiel is called to be the watchman to blow the warning. Now there's other background, and that is when we read these, you'll see it sounds similar to the plagues of Egypt, that these trumpet judgments are like, they're not identical. Some of them are more like and some of them not. But the overall feeling is the same as the judgment on Egypt in Exodus. And then finally, the book of Joel it speaks of the coming judgment on the people of God, an innumerable army that comes, and they come like locusts, and they demolish the whole earth. And so when we read these trumpet judgments, we're going to see, similar to the plagues on Egypt bringing judgment, similar to the locusts that come and destroy the nation. And as is always the case in Revelation, there's a background that, when you're familiar with the Old Testament, it's very, very obvious. So let me read first 6 through 12, the first four trumpets, and be listening for these backgrounds as I go. So in verse 6, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all green grass was burned up. And then the second angel blew his trumpet. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. So here's the chart. I didn't make you fill it out yourself. What a kind guy. Yeah. Yeah. So the first one is, the first trumpet says what?
Oh, that doesn't cover it up.
Trees and grass.
Yeah. Hail, fire, and blood. And remember, some of these are like the judgments on Egypt. And hail was one of them. But here, it's intensified as hail, fire, and blood. And it destroys what?
One third.
one-third of all the vegetation. I'll come back to that.
On the positive side, two-thirds survives.
On the positive side, two-thirds survive. Yeah. And we're going to see that there's an intensification as we go through. So in the seals, in one of the seals, a quarter of the earth was killed. And now it's worse. It's a third. I almost hesitate to say, because a third is more than a fourth. And the reason I hesitate to say it is because Lois had found this article that was about, what was it? Was it Burger King that came out with the quarter pounder? Well, and I forget, so they came out with the quarter pounder, and I forget, somebody else came out with a third pounder, and it didn't sell. Because Americans, well-educated that we are, thought that it was smaller than the quarter pounder, so it didn't seem like a good deal. But it is actually more than the quarter pounder because it's a fraction. But you have a quarter in the seals. Now you have a third, which is intensifying, but it's still, as Carl said, it's only a third. And now the second trumpet is what?
Great mountain burning with fire and thrown into the sea.
There's another fire. I mean, we're going to see fire with judgment throughout the whole section. Sea, but not just the marine animals, right? What else is destroyed?
Ships.
Right, so this is not like normal pollution. Ships are destroyed. So commerce is destroyed. People are losing their lives. We've looked at different ways people look at the book, and you know some of them look for things that already happened in the Roman Empire, and in 78 A.D. Mount Vesuvius blew, Pompeii is destroyed. The lava goes, and ships in the harbor are destroyed as well. So now what we're going to see is that this is for the whole age, that this happens. So it's not everywhere at one time. It's sporadic. It's almost random, except it isn't random. But the judgment is partial. And that's the key, is that the trumpet judgment is partial, and it warns us, it's a trumpet that warns us of the coming final judgment. So these judgments are catastrophes when you're in them, but they're warnings to people that are spectators. And that's the point here. Is that the trumpet judgment is a catastrophe, but it's also a warning because there is worse judgment to come. The third is wormwood, rivers and streams. So the first is the sea. Now we have inland waters attacked. And wormwood means what?
Bitter.
Bitter. I mean, what they say is that it's not poisonous, but here it sure seems like it. Right? It's bitter, but it's also destructive because a third of the waters and many people died. And then the fourth is what?
The sun and the moon and the stars.
It's what?
The sun, the moon, and the stars.
Sun, moon, and stars decreased by a third.
Yeah. Richard, just to comment on wormwood for a moment. C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, one of his main characters in the book is the demon named Wormwood. Just to take off from that.
So we saw this before in the seals, cosmic disturbances. Now, in each one of these, there is something appropriate. So we're going to see at the end of chapter 9 that the crimes that people have committed are idolatry and immorality. And so here, the God of creation is removing their safety and security and provision in creation. They reject the source of living water, and they're given bitter water to drink. Later on in the bowls, the third bowl, they're given blood to drink. And the worship around the throne says, it's appropriate, O God. They shed your people's blood, and you've given them blood to drink. Here, so people that have rejected the living water receive bitter water. They walk in darkness and blindness, and now the earth, the light is diminished by a third. And they enjoy the crops that God has given, but they don't give thanks for them. They just take and worship gods of stone and wood and attribute to them or to their own ability the crops. And here the vegetation is destroyed. And so we'll see this again and again. So here, the point here is that the Creator God, the Sovereign God, controls even nature. It is not true that Mother Nature, you don't want to, what was that ad that used to be, you know, don't fool with Mother Nature. This is don't fool with the Creator God. I wasn't going to say anything, but I can't avoid it. So it just came out this week that the White House is deciding on a research project to block the sun, yes. I don't know if they're shooting for a third or not, but I mean, what could possibly go wrong? We're going to put the aerosol in the atmosphere and reflect the sun's rays to overcome. Now they didn't say it, but I'm hoping that the people that are in charge of this are not the same ones that were doing the gain-of-function research in Wuhan, right? Because, I mean, what could possibly go wrong? But that's exactly what this is saying, that these are people that think they can control the sun. They think they can control the earth and the water and the seas, and they can't. And when God stands to judge, then it will be time for judgment. And so just by way of summary, so now here I had a chart, and the problem with the chart is it looks like they're in sequence, right? First trumpet 1, when that's done, trumpet 2, 3, 4, and so on. But I don't think that's really the way it is. I think they are concurrent through the age. And in one place, you have sea disaster. Another place, you have drought. Another place, you have locust infestation and destruction of vegetation. And another place, you have water that's polluted. And in one place, the sun is burning hot. In another place, it's cold. And so here you have, again, for the entire age, this is not something that will happen sometime in the future. This is happening now. And it's trumpet warnings. When we see this happen at some place, our response is to turn to God rather than just go our way. So we're looking at, these are intensified, and the bowls that come next are more. They're not sequential, but they're concurrent. They're not future, but they're right now through the whole age, although they will intensify as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. But they're not final judgment. They're a third of the people, third of the vegetation, third of the sun, all of these pointing beyond themselves to the final judgment that comes later on. We learn the Creator controls the creation. The judgments are appropriate judgments for idolaters. And then they're always mixed with, or most of them are mixed with fire. And we're reminded that our God is a consuming fire. In the first four, comments that you have, something that struck you that you wanted to bring out.
I'm really stuck up on the silence.
I'm taking that personally.
So with the trumpets and how they're concurrent, but the silence only happened once, right?
Yeah.
When it began.
That's a good question, isn't it?
Or is it before every catastrophe does the silence happen? Or was it just when, like, when they say the end is near because Christ came, and then we're into that section when Christ was, like, ascended up into heaven, was that when the silence happened and they're like, now it begins? Or is it silence for every time?
I think it's a mistake to try to pinpoint a calendar or a clock. So what we have, now we've seen several times in the book so far, that John will say, and after this I saw this. And it doesn't mean that first that happened and then this happened. It meant I saw that vision first, then I saw this vision next. And so I think when God acts, there's a holy hush that settles on, you know, anybody that's intelligent, right? So to say it only happened once, I'm not willing to go there, but it may. But have you ever been in a church service where the presence of God was so heavy and rich that nobody said a word? Now this, actually, in our church, that's kind of common, that nobody says a word. But in the church that I grew up in, people were loud. But once in a while, there was a time when there was a heaviness, and there was a sense that God was about to do something. And it would be inappropriate then to speak or to sing or to do anything other than to wait before him. There's an awesome presence when God is about to do something extraordinary. And so whether it happened once or it happens ongoing, I'm thinking more than once, but I don't know.
Last one. Probably not. But
Who else? Something in the first four that needs to be said. You want to break your silence.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, Byron?
If natural phenomena are occurring, as you're suggesting, non-sequentially, I know when major volcanoes blow, it darkens the earth.
Yes.
It blocks the sun.
Yes.
I don't know that God has to use natural things, but he's been known to.
Yes.
And that's one of the confusing things, is because there are some things in here that I think go beyond the natural. But, you know, earthquake, volcano, these things, you know, they look natural. But they still are, God uses them to do his will, right?
So I can see how, with the non-sequential viewpoint, I can see how God works all these things together. But obviously, it's also sequential. If you got a third of the world, the numbers don't match. It can't be everything. It has to be overlapped.
Yes, and that's the thing about the numbers in this book are not. They're not asking us to do arithmetic. They're asking us to recognize that God is at work. And you know, even St. Helens, when that blew, but how many people see that and say, the Creator God is trying to get my attention? Or how many just go back to business as usual? And that's the scary part, that God, I think, you know, back to what Carl said, C.S. Lewis, that, you know, that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, and shouts to us in our pain. Like, that's to hear him speak. You see these things happen, and rather than just, you know, call the Federal Weather Bureau. what is God trying to say? How is he speaking to us? What else?
Well, God used darkness and earthquake at the time Christ was crucified, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
And that got their attention because it was in the middle of the day.
It got their attention briefly.
Briefly.
Right? And we'll see in a few minutes that there are times when God makes a distinction between his people. There was darkness. One of the plagues against Egypt was darkness. Right? Complete, utter darkness. But not in the land of Goshen, where his people receive light. And remember, before these started to happen, God sealed his people for protection to go through the time. So there's a sense in which sometimes the people of God are protected. Sometimes we suffer along with other people. Anything else? All right, then in verse 13, then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe. Woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So this is, you think it was bad, but now, woe, woe, woe. The next three are even worse.
Terror.
Yeah, it's really an expression of pain, displeasure, lament. It's often due to hardship and distress. And so here, these trumpets of warning judgments, now they're going to intensify. And I think as we see the next ones, we'll see that they go beyond the natural, and the only explanation is in the spiritual realm. So let's take a look at starting in 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened, and the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like the crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and the power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is called Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. I believe the original Greek says, yikes. So, what do you see in this text? Did you notice how many times it used the word like? It's beyond anything he knows. It's the closest he can come. It's like this, it's like that. But it really isn't that. So what happens here?
Pestilence of some sort.
It's what?
Well, it's a supernatural pestilence of some sort.
A supernatural pestilence of some sort. Yeah, but if you had to say it was like something, what would it be like?
Well, it would be like a swarm of giant locusts that come in and just take over.
A swarm of locusts, except what's different about these locusts?
Now it's going after people and not the land.
Exactly. I mean, if you ever see, I've got a book at home, and it has a tree that's, you know, full leaves and all over this tree, and then next to it, the same tree is nothing but branches. There's not a single leaf on it, and it was taken 15 minutes after the first photograph that when I was going to say a herd, but it's not a herd, it's not a flock. A swarm, a herd of locusts or a flock of hosts. It's a swarm of locusts come. They eat everything, and then they move on. I told you I had recently read a book about the Dust Bowl years and how it was drought for several years of drought, and they were foolish in that they tore up all the topsoil to try to, you know, it remained because it had these grasses that grew in the plains. They dug them up to plant wheat. And the wind would come and just blow the dirt away, and it would cover the sun. It'd be like you couldn't even drive because it was so dark. Even your headlights wouldn't work, and they would just have to pull off. But from time to time, they would get something to grow. And then the caterpillars or the crickets or whatever they were would come and eat everything up. And it was just complete devastation. And that's the picture that we have here. We have this locust swarm, except they're not locusts. What's different about them? First of all, they attack people, not vegetation. What else is different about them?
They look like horses.
They have stingers.
They sting like scorpions. Yeah, I mean, locusts eat, fruit and leaves and vegetation, but they don't sting. These locusts sting like scorpions. What else is different about them?
They look strange.
They look strange. They act strange. Yeah, they look like cavalry.
Like the faces of men. Yeah.
Faces like men, hair like women, breastplate like orange, tails, faces. I mean, all of these things. It is just, it's a hideous nightmare that is taking control, and it's out of control. And maybe the greatest difference is, who's their king? What does it say?
Abaddon, the angel of the abyss.
Yeah, the angel of the abyss, whose name is Destroyer,
Apollyon.
Destruction. That they have a king, and that king is bent on destruction, destroying God's creation, God's people. And so, and this is why I think this goes beyond normal locust invasion. I was going to look at Joel, but we're running short on time. But Joel sees the locust come, and he says, you know, what this locust ate, what he left, the other ones ate, and the other ones, and until there's nothing left. And it reminded him of the coming of an army. And in fact, he sees an army coming to destroy the people of God because they've turned away from God. And that's the picture that's here. You have this this horde of locusts that come, only they're not natural, they're demonic. And they work for a king that is a destroyer. And this is the one, but he does not touch those that are sealed, right? It says in verse 5, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, not to kill them, and their torment was like the torment of theft. And in those days, people seek death. But in verse 4, they're told not to harm the grass of the earth or the green plant or any tree, but only those people that do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That this is, so the people of God may go through physical problems, drought, pestilence, death, war. We are part of the people that we live in. But this is demonic. And the people of God are not harmed because they've been sealed and they're protected by God. And so a wise person would read this and say, I want to be sealed. I don't want to go through this. I want to be sealed. Now, how can I be sealed by God? It is to put my faith in His Son, the one that died for me. Then I don't have to worry about these pseudo-locusts that destroy and torment, because he keeps his people.
Well, I think it's interesting in the one verse here we read where the people don't have faith, these locusts or whatever they are at stinging them, and they are in such pain they really wish they could die and would do things to try to die, but God wouldn't let that happen.
I couldn't help but think our culture has gone insane, and we have a medical community that will perform operations on young, minor children to try to change their God-given gender. And the information that comes out is that the suicide rate is going up. You claim that you want to help people, but you're destroying them. And that we do insane things and then end up wanting to die rather than live. Well, that sounds like a destroyer to me. And that's what the destroyer does. We'll read later on that he comes to earth. He has great wrath, knowing that his time is short. That the wrath of the destroyer goes beyond water and shipping and the rest. What else?
I was comparing translations, and all of them refer to this as an angel. None of them refer to it as a demon.
Yes.
Interestingly.
Yeah. And we'll come back later on, but we'll see later on a star that falls, a fallen angel, if you will. Picture of a locust. I don't know if you can see that on the screen. Some of them are even darker than that. There's so many locusts that you can't even see. And they come, they devastate everything. In Joel, he saw physical locusts, and it was a sign, a trumpet really, of a coming of an army. And here, though, the army is of demonic spirits, that there is a loosing of demonic activity. And, I was thinking, physical disaster is one thing, but demonic torment, here tormented to the point where they want to die, but they can't die. And thank God, there's a limit to how long this goes on. What does it say? 5 months? So, that's a long time, but it's not forever. And trumpets are warnings. There's a forever judgment that is coming. This is temporary to turn people back. Yeah.
But God has made this happen, right? I mean, that's the vision. He's made this happen. So this destroyer, we're thinking the destroyer is basically Satan.
Yes.
Fallen angel, Satan. So how did God direct that and still have Satan be responsible?
That's a good question. But we're running out of time. No. No. So, I mean, this is really one of the issues of the whole book. God on the throne, working out his purposes on earth, using evil to do his purpose. It reminds me of Joseph, right? His brothers sell him into slavery. They think they're killing him. He spends his time in prison. He does all this stuff. And then, you know, once their father dies, they're afraid he's going to kill them. And what does he tell them? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That he uses even the evil of people, the evil of Satan, to do his good and perfect will. Jesus himself, you know, the kings of the earth took their stand. They counseled together to put to death the Lord and his Christ. But they only did what God had purposed beforehand to do. It doesn't excuse them for their evil motive. It doesn't excuse them at all. But God will not allow Satan or an angel or people or anyone else to prevent his perfect will from taking place and his redemption. And that's the scroll that Jesus is opening up, is God's complete work in order to accomplish his will. Yeah, Myron?
Can I think out of the box for a second?
Yes, you can.
Joel, to describe those locusts, had to use the words that fit in his vocabulary. They may well have been drones, but he wouldn't know what to call them. I'm not saying they were not. But they had the face of men. What's going on in Russia right now? They're getting invaded by drones. It's happening now.
Yes, and so we've gone back and forth on different approaches to the book. And one of the approaches is to take the picture and find something that we're familiar with. You know, I've seen pictures of tanks shooting out the back and the front, as they said, their tails would sting in their mouth. Sulfur is coming out of the mouth. You know, these earthquake or star fall being a nuclear weapon. So I don't like that approach, because I think what John is seeing is something in the spiritual, supernatural realm that he can only describe it in physical terms that he's familiar with. And there's a temptation, I think, to domesticate the vision into something that's less fearsome. If it's a tank, all right, it's terrible, but I can handle it. But if it's demonic, who can stand against that? And so I think in this one anyway, not the other ones, but in this one, I think it goes beyond anything that we know in natural life, that there is this host of demonic forces to destroy people. And what we're left in this book is that if you reject the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God who is lifting up Christ, drawing people to come to him, if you reject that, you reject him, what do you get in return? What is the appropriate response of God when we reject his Son and his Spirit? And that's the danger that we're going to see. We're not going to get to it. This took longer than I thought. But at the end of this sixth trumpet, it says, and the rest of mankind that did not die did not repent. That these trumpets don't just warn of coming judgment, but they call people to repent. They call us to turn to him, to turn renounce our idolatry, renounce our immorality, and turn to him. In chapter 6, they hid from him rather than turning to him. And same thing is true here, that if I won't submit to the wooing of the kindness of God, then the severity of God is what I can look forward to. I'm sorry, we're more than over 8 o'clock. Any last comment, or we'll close in prayer and we'll pick this up next week.
I found it interesting when you were talking about they do not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons.
Yes.
It's like the same demons that are terrorizing them.
They worship false gods.
Yeah.
Behind every false god is a demon. So, again, the judgment fits the crime. But we don't like to see it because we don't think the crime is that bad. But it is... exactly. And that's what a trumpet does, is warn us, wake up. What you're doing is so terrible. It's only because God is gracious and merciful that he doesn't judge right now. That's what the trumpet says. And that's the call that we have to respond to him. So our God, we thank and praise you that we were in darkness. We followed the immoral and ungodly teachings of the demonic world. We turned away from you and we sought our own pleasure and we took for granted the good things you've given. But God, you drew us by your Spirit. You brought us into life and life eternal. And for this, we thank and praise you. And we want Jesus to be lifted up in our lives, our hearts, our church, that you would receive all honor and praise and glory. For we thank you in his name. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.